Earlier in the month, last week of November or something like that, I put a Facebook post out and I said, send me your baby pictures. Take a look at this.
Soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod?
So you may wonder, why show baby pictures and people with their newborn babies? It's Christmas and it's about Jesus, and I wanted you to think about it. I wanted you to go back to that time that newborn baby entered this world, and you and the feeling that you had. Maybe you haven't had a child. Maybe it's, you're not there yet. But I'm sure most of us have all at some point held a newborn baby. They have a specific smell, you know. It's just something magical about holding a newborn baby. And I wanted you to maybe go back to that time. In my case, I started thinking about the room, and was it a house, was it a home or a hospital, and the sounds that were going on there, people in the hallways that maybe had come to visit, gathered and talking, or just the sound of the monitors, and the beep, 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 and all that kind of stuff going on, and then the sound of your wife screaming, "I hate your guts!" It might have been some of that, you know. There's Maybe you were a visitor. Like I said, maybe you haven't experienced that yet, but maybe you were a visitor and you came to visit the newborn baby. It's another question I thought about. How did you find out that you were pregnant? How did you find out that maybe you're going to have a child? I bet you wasn't a virgin. Aunt Lori. I bet you wasn't a virgin. Isn't that crazy? Well, you would think that, right? In Matthew 1:18 through 24, it tells the story about how a virgin got pregnant. It says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was engaged to marry Joseph, but before they married, she learned she was pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Married, not married, and pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because Mary's husband, Joseph, was a good man, he did not want to disgrace her in public, so he planned to divorce her secretly. While Joseph thought about these things, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, Joseph, descendant of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the baby in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Okay, now that would change my mind, but I'm seeing a vision. Did I just dream this? Is it real? All this happened to bring about what the Lord had said through the prophets. So it's already been said. Joseph sees this coming true in his life. The virgin will be pregnant. She will have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let's skip down to verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the Lord's angel had told him to do. Joseph took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to the son. And Joseph named him Jesus. So this is how Mary and Joseph found out. There wasn't a pregnancy test, go pee on a stick, and there's a positive or a negative. There wasn't anything like that. The Holy Spirit came and told Mary, hey, you've been chosen. You've been chosen to carry the baby that will become the Savior of the world. There was one reason Jesus came. One. I asked you all those questions to see how crazy remarkable this whole thing is. When I was writing this, I remembered how Trina told me that we were going to have hope. And then Jesse and Zach, I remembered how I found out about all that. And it wasn't by an angel. Well, yeah, it was. Yeah. But how remarkable crazy is that? That the Lord put a baby in a woman and then told that man, don't divorce her. It's okay. This one's going to save the world. I asked you the questions like, where was your baby's born? And you saw many pictures there of people and mamas in the hospital rooms. I asked about the sounds that you heard. Jesus was born in a barn? a cave maybe. I did a little research, and sometimes the people, they would have their house, and then underneath the house would be the barn or stables or wherever they kept their livestock. The smell. I mentioned the smell of a newborn baby. Well, they were smelling livestock. They were smelling goats. That's what the Savior of the world came into. Then I mentioned, maybe you were a visitor. Maybe you haven't had a baby. Maybe you've not experienced that. But I would go as far as to say that most of us in this room have probably gone somewhere to visit a newborn baby. When my first was born, everybody came to visit. My aunts, my uncles, mom, dad, grandparents. The list goes on. Multiple visitors, multiple gifts given for our new little baby. Kind of slowed down after the fourth kid, though. Jesus had visitors. In Matthew 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, Jesus was born in the town of Bethlehem in Judea during the time when Herod was king. When Jesus was born, some wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. They asked, where is the baby who was born to be the king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Let's go down to verse 10. It says, when the wise men saw the star, they were filled with joy. They came to the house where the child was and saw him with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They worshiped him. I mentioned that my first child, there was a whole lot of visitors. But they kind of worshiped him, but they didn't bow down and worship him as a king. These are people who had never met Mary and Joseph. But someone told them that this is king. They worshiped him. See, before I got into recovery, I'd gotten to a point in my life that I wasn't worshiping anything but myself. I was my own God. Worship Jesus, that wasn't on the list of things to do. Whenever I finally got into recovery, I was going down here to this AA group, and I remember it vividly because it was a step speaker. I remember the little lady, I can't remember her name, but I remember I could see her face, and she was talking about step three, which is we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. And I remember sitting there and thinking about that. She said a whole lot about step three, about making a decision. But I said to myself, I have to make a decision that God is number one. Right then, I made the decision that God is going to be worshiped. I chose to worship. I gave everything to him. In the AA Big Book on page 53, it says, when we became alcoholics. Now I want you to look, and I put the word powerless in there because we got a room full of powerlessness here. It ain't always alcohol. It can be anything. When we became powerless, crushed by self-imposed crisis, we could not postpone or evade. We had to fearlessly face the proposition that either God is everything or he is nothing. God either is or he isn't. What was your choice to be? That day I chose to worship. God is everything. And if God is everything, and you can't get to God but through Jesus, then Jesus is everything. Jesus has to be everything. You're supposed to wake up in the morning and he's the first thing that you think of. I have a friend and we're talking about how much we love food, and he did a Facebook post about how he thinks about food all the time. And I said, I know first thing I wake up, when I wake up in the morning, I know I'm supposed to be thinking about God and Jesus, but breakfast gives him a run for his money. I have to work on that. I don't know, I've been telling y'all the last few times I've been up here that there's some things that I've been working on, getting down on my knees when I pray. It's a form of worship. I've been missing that. I choose to worship. See, this baby grew up. This baby grew up and he went around and taught love, and he taught tolerance, and he taught grace. And they killed him for it. He gave his life as a sacrifice. Gave his life as a sacrifice for all of us. He started out as a little baby. I started thinking about my children when they were so small, and we had to do everything. You have to do everything for them. You have to feed them, and you have to teach them to walk, and you have to teach them to talk. You have to do everything for this child that will soon grow up. And in Mary and Joseph's case, soon grow up and save the world and watch him die. I choose to worship. He's coming back. Amen. Revelations 19:11, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The candles. Why do we do that? In this building alone today, 4 candlelight services in this building. There must be something significant about lighting a candle. I didn't know for sure, so in my household, we Google it. So I hit old Google, I asked it, I said, what's the meaning behind lighting the candle? What is the candle lighting stuff all about? So there was a whole lot on it, but I narrowed it down to the lighting of a candle is seen as a silent prayer for the safe return of an absent person and a sign that someone remained at home tending the fire and waiting. Did you catch that last part? Someone remained at home tending the fire and waiting. Our job is to keep the fire burning. Well, what do you mean? How do we keep the fire burning? Our job is to keep the fire, the name of Jesus, the good news. Keep that burning. Spread that news. Tell people about it. Tell this story about how a little baby came to earth and died so that you can live forever. Ever. Forever. It's the good news. When you came in, Travis gave you a candle. And if you want to, go ahead and pull them up. And I think he's got some lighters he's going to pass around through here. Take these home with you. Did y'all get one? Did y'all get candles? We need some candles over here too, Travis. If you don't have a candle, please raise your hand. One down here. I should have said start lighting these candles a little bit quicker, a little earlier. Yeah. I'm fighting a clock, too. There's another candlelight service in here at 7, so. The last thing I want to say.
Light my candles.
Yeah. The last thing I want to say is your Savior was born. He came here as a little baby. He was born. He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. And one day he's coming back. He's going to take us all home. Let's worship.
Jesus does not live in a time constraint. God does not set his alarm in the morning. The Holy Spirit don't have a calendar with your birthday on it. He knows your birthday. He's got it. God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He can do anything, anytime he wants, at any time. See, we get caught up in this light-switch world where we think everything should happen as soon as we flip the switch. We become downcast if we think it doesn't work fast enough. The truth is, Jesus has already said in this first passage that we already read, he already said that this sickness will not end in death. Let's keep reading. We're in 8 now. He said, Lord, Rabbi, they said, for a short while ago, the Jews had tried to stone you, and yet you were going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see the world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went to the tomb to tell him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up.
Come on.
His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant a natural sleep. Yeah. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I'm not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I want you to remember that. He said, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe.
Amen.
But let us go to him. And then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, let us go so that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. There's a significance in the 4 days, okay? First off, this means that Lazarus died shortly after the messengers came to Jesus, right? It was a one-day trip. So that means 1 day there to see Jesus, 1 day back to where Lazarus is. Jesus waited 2 days, so that means 1 day there, 2 days, Jesus waited, 1 more day that Jesus walked over there.
Yeah.
So that's 4 days. When he gets there, they say, Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days. So really, as soon as the messengers left, telling Jesus, he was practically about to die right that moment. So even if Jesus would have left right then, you know. But anyways, there's another significance about the 4 days. I didn't know this. Many Jewish people believe that a soul of a person remains close to the body for 3 days after death in hope of it returning.
Right.
If this idea was in the minds of the people surrounding Lazarus, what this meant to them is all hope was lost. This means to them that Lazarus was irrevocably dead. Which questions Jesus' decision to wait a couple days, right? We can talk about this all night. Being in a situation where you have a few possibilities left to hang on to, you have a little bit of hope. And there's still some moves to be made, there's still some deals to be done, right? And just like that, one by one, the lights start going off. And it's like the light of the back of a deep dark tunnel gets turned off. And now you seem to have no valuable way to make it out. Honestly, if we're honest, most of us in this room right now have probably been in a situation like that that brought us in this room.
That's right.
felt like all hope was lost. There's no way out, nobody cares, no nothing to do. You know, nobody ever heard me, I'm all alone. I don't know what it's like. It sounds like the beginning of a great recovery story.
Something like that.
Let's keep reading right here. So it's now Jesus has got all the way to where Martha and Mary are. But he's still a little ways out from where Lazarus is at. Martha said to Jesus, the first thing she said when she sees Jesus, first thing, if you had been here, first thing she says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again in the resurrection day, Martha says. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back. She went back to get married. And Mary comes to see Jesus at this point. This is the same Mary that watched Jesus speak, and she loves Jesus to death. And guess what? Mary comes, the first thing she says when she sees Jesus is the same exact thing. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She said the same exact thing. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along who were also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. He said, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, but I think this one is a very powerful one.
Yeah.
It says that Jesus was deeply moved in spirit, that Jesus was troubled. I'm going to stop this second. I'm going to say, man, I don't know if it's your first time here, if you haven't been here very many times, or maybe you're on the fence about what you stepped into here, I'm going to tell you, man, you're very important. I want to tell you that you're not alone. I want to tell you that all the stuff that you're going through, all the stuff that you're thinking, like I said before, when you thought you was alone, Jesus was there. He cares about everything you've gone through. He loves you so much that he never takes his eyes off you. When you're in the worst place, the worst thing you can ever think of, Jesus saw you. And he cared about you.
Come on, man.
And he wants you. But he's gentle, man. He wants you to come to him.
Right.
Amen.
He's not going to force you. He's loving. He's a gentleman. But he wants you to come to you. He wants you to come to him.
Amen.
I can't tell you the exact reason why Jesus was so upset, but I can speculate a little bit. Why would Jesus be upset over Lazarus? He already knew, and he already stated that he was going to live. He already said that he was going to resurrect him. He already stated 5 times that he wasn't going to die. Maybe Jesus went because he could have saved him from where he was and bypassed the heartaches of his loved ones.
Wow.
Let me explain. See, early in Jesus' ministry, you remember the story about the centurion? Okay, the centurion. So a centurion is a Roman military officer. They're probably in charge of 100 men or more. A Roman military officer. And so this centurion comes up to Jesus from far off, and he says, Jesus, man, I have a servant at home, and he's paralyzed. Can you save him? And Jesus said, yeah, let me come. Let me come heal him. The centurion goes, no, you don't understand. My house is not worthy for you to step in. I don't deserve for you to come to my house. See, I'm a centurion. I'm an officer. If I have all these men under my care. If I say go, a man goes. If I say stop, a man stops. If I tell a man to fight, he fights. But you're just like that. If you would just say it, you'll be healed. If you just say it, you don't have to come. Don't come. Just say it and he will be healed.
That's right.
And Jesus was amazed. Jesus was amazed at the centurion. He said, wow. He said, I have not found someone with such faith in all of Israel. He said, go. Let it be done exactly how you asked. And at that very moment, the centurion's servant was healed. Now, I'm not doubting Mary and Martha, and I know, I'm not doing it at all. They are truly blessed to be so close to our Savior. But they've seen multiple times what Jesus could do, and they believed in everything that he could do. They sent messengers on a two-day journey just to tell Jesus the news. They had faith in what they could see. They have seen what Jesus can do, and they've heard, but they had faith in what Jesus could do, but as we just heard, from the centurion, they didn't have the same faith to believe that all Jesus had to do was say it. That he didn't have to go and be right there in the physical. Is it possible that Jesus was troubled at how little his loved ones had faith in him? That is the reason God gave him this word today. Could they have prayed for Lazarus, healing right there in the name of Jesus? Could they have walked to find Jesus and asked him right there on the spot? Just like the centurion? I'm just speculating here. These are just questions to make me think. How many times can we exhaust all options before we go to God for intervention? Amen. Let's go back to the story. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he open the eyes of a blind man, kept this man from dying? Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with some stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, from assistant from the dead man, by this time, there's a bad order. He's already been in the tomb 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Listen to his words right here. Did I not tell you? Did you not hear me? So that you can believe? This wasn't an action or something that had to be taking place. Did I not tell you? It was a him saying with his mouth. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I think that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this from the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Here he says it again. Father, I'm glad that you heard me. God, I'm glad that you hear me. So everyone here will believe. It wasn't a physical thing. It was a transaction, a talk, a lament to God. God heard the prayers, and that's why he did it. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with stripes of linen, and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I say all this to say this. Of course, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That is obvious, but it's also obvious that their faith was in what they could see of Jesus. Their faith was in the physical of Jesus, because they've been around him for so long, they were used to seeing him do things. Jesus already stated that Lazarus will not die, that he will be resurrected, and that he will be awake from his sleep. Jesus had already raised 2 people from the dead before even Lazarus. This ain't the first time Jesus raised somebody from the dead. He raised the widow's son and Nain from the dead. He raised the little girl from the dead. This is the third one.
Amen.
Don't you already see it? You already heard it and seen it before. You don't believe you can do it again? So what? That's my big question, right? So what? Trey, you said all this. So what? Why are you saying, why do we care? So what? Jesus wanted to grow their faith. Faith isn't faith if we know how it's all going to work out. What does it take to grow our faith? See, faith is not an event. Faith is a practice.
Amen.
Anyone here ever play any sports? People play sports. You don't become an athlete just because you decide to bounce a basketball. You just go in there, I'm gonna go bounce a basketball, shoot a basketball today. That doesn't make you a basketball player. That just means you're a person out there dribbling the ball.
Yeah.
Right? Michael Parsons didn't start playing football last year.
Right.
Did he?
No.
No, he did not just put on a Cowboys jersey and say, oh, no, I'm a professional football player now. It took Michael Parsons a lifetime to become that good of a football player.
Amen.
A lifetime. The same with your career. Anybody have a career in here? Anybody? Yeah. No one just gets hired at the top of the food chain. No experience. Right? No time on the job. You know, some people go to college. Some people have to be in a trade for years and take tests just to be called a professional.
Yes.
Amen. Faith is no different.
Come on.
Faith takes practice.
Amen.
The question is, how do we practice our faith?
Ooh.
It's when you go through hard times, and you trust God to bring you through it.
That's right.
Amen.
You go through journeys, and you trust God on the big things and the small things.
Come on.
We go to God for everything. Go to God before we go to anything else. As soon as a problem arises, go to God for it.
Amen.
As soon as something good happens, not just the bad.
Right on.
Hey, hold on.
Yeah.
If you're going to scream at them from the valley, you got to scream at them from the mountaintop as well.
Woohoo, yes.
Hey, don't forget that.
Yes.
Hey, when those things start popping up, oh, Lord, man, I needed that, God. That had nothing to do with me, and I know it.
Amen. Amen.
There's no way I would have done that. Lord, what was I thinking? Thank you, God.
Come on.
Go to God when you wake up. Go to God when you go to sleep. Go to God before you get out to eat. We don't get good at something by doing it half-heartedly. Professionals take their craft seriously and meaningfully.
Amen.
The word says you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It doesn't say this a little bit. No, say, oh, it's just kind of on Saturday nights. Maybe when you're really hurt, or maybe when you can't find a way, or maybe when everything, all the hope seems lost, yeah, then you should seek me. God, just seek me with all of your heart, with every little thing.
Amen.
Look, I didn't come here to say that we don't have faith. Come on, I can tell you that I worry in here enough for everybody. I'm a worried boy. I'm here to call you to the workout room.
Yeah.
Let's go to the gym and start practicing our faith. We want everyone's New Year's resolution to be practice faith. We want everyone's New Year's resolution to be become a faith professional.
Come on.
So this is what I leave for you. This verse right here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge Him and you should progress your path. Thank you.
Oh.
us together, and then I'll read the scripture. So when we take into action the 12 steps, with the support of a sponsor, we begin to receive the 12 promises. One, we are going to know a new freedom and a new happiness, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. John 15:11. Two, we will grab the bread of the past when we should shut the door, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Three, we will comprehend the words of Trinity, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Four, we will know peace, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Five, no matter how hard it is, stay obedient to God, we will see our experience and benefit others, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly.